Got my light. This is great. Thank you. You have no idea what this means to me. Before we begin, let's just ask the Lord's blessing on today's meeting. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your dear son. We thank you, Father, for the words that we have just sung, how no one can pluck us from his hands who trust in him as Savior and Lord. Father, we just pray to that end that each and every person here today might be knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, that they might be acquainted with him who knew no sin but became sin for them, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, Lord, we would just ask that he would be lifted up today in our meeting, that you would guide and direct our thoughts as we open your word, and that you would speak to our hearts. We would also, again, just add our longings to the requests that have already been made, that you would go before each of these, Lord, and be with those that need your comfort, need your strengthening, that need your healing, that need your protection, that, Father, that they might know you in the midst of their circumstances. We just give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, open up to 2 Thessalonians. I'm back in the classroom, and it's actually been a good thing to be there with people rather than empty desks. And I'm teaching juniors and seniors, and this year I'll be taking a look at a book that is very easily tied into the things going on today all around us, and that's the novel 1984. Perhaps you've heard of it. It's sort of a mystery. Not going to spend too much time talking about it, but I will say that it's not so much a mystery from the reader's perspective, but from the main character's perspective. He's dropped down into a society that he's trying to figure out what's going on. It's society, a dystopian society. We might mention some thoughts about that later on, where everything is all about loss of individuality and exertion of control by external forces. And so in that regard, it does kind of qualify as a mystery. And, I just couldn't help but think as I was getting my thoughts together today that, there's something about a good mystery. The reading of it, how it engages the mind of the reader, and sort of makes you wonder what's going to happen next. Your imagination runs wild as you think about this, and then all of a sudden that happens in the hands of a good writer. A mystery can do that sort of thing for you. And if it's particularly well written, by the end, when everything unfolds, the reader will have these like, oh, and then they'll be able to go back and take a look at the pages that they've read and see how those thoughts and ideas were really progressing, even though at the time it didn't seem like, I don't get it. I'm having trouble keeping up with things here. For those of you that, here's a question, a little trivia question. This is for 10 points. Who is responsible for the genre of mystery? Does anybody know? Okay, you all need to go back to ninth grade English. I'm sorry. That's Edgar Allan Poe is actually credited with inventing and developing the mystery genre, and especially the detective story. And it's interesting as you look at Edgar Allan Poe's notes about writing. He actually talks about how he would set out to write mysteries. He would actually write from the end and work his way backwards. He would have where he's going to go and then just figure out a series of story elements about how to get there. And so it's kind of an interesting thing for him to think about. I actually talk to my students there, whenever they're writing an essay or something like that, how do I get started? And I tell them, don't start, just write. And they're like, what are you talking about? I said, well, you're trying to introduce your subject, but you don't even know what your subject is. So write the introduction later. Just start writing. And then after you write some things down, maybe you'll have an idea of how you ought to introduce that. Anyway, that was my own theory about writing. I guess that didn't go over too well here. So anyway, but the idea is, by virtue of knowing the ending from the beginning, Poe would be able to lay out all of those plot twists and turns and techniques involving suspense and irony and all of that, the character development that would ultimately lead to a really, really good story. Now, if you've been following our story, the Bible, our mystery, it is a mystery. It has, actually, it refers to several mysteries that we're going to talk about today. And one of the things that you're probably doing as a reader, a faithful reader, and I know I'm doing it, is I'm looking at the story unfolding, and I'm trying to think of, like, okay, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? How's he going to do this? What's going to happen here? And so we sort of have the same type of experience as the reader of an actual mystery novel. But we're going to look today at two mysteries that are found in the Bible. And we're going to consider how these two stories are unfolding. Neither story is finished right now from our perspective, although from the author's perspective, these are finished stories. We're going to see how all these things in these stories are being laid out, and we'll consider the author's actions as well, as he directs the two different audiences that he's talking about in these two different mysteries down two different paths. And if possible, if we have time, we're going to try sort of see if we can't get our bearings and take a step back and see exactly where we are with regards to the two books. So we're going to be taking a look beginning in 2 Thessalonians at our first mystery. And by the way, when we talk about mystery, what we're talking about is the definition of the Greek word is a secret, and then it has this, through the idea of silence. And what's carried with that is the thought that it's something that's just simply not been fully revealed yet. There are things that have been revealed, but there are things that haven't quite been revealed just yet. They're not fully manifested. They haven't been fully unfolded for the audience to see. That's what makes a mystery a mystery. You're trying to see the unfolding of things. And so as we take a look at the two mysteries that we'll look at today, you'll see what I'm talking about. And so we'll begin reading in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and beginning at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe in a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And the Lord promises to bless the reading of his word. And basically what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking a little bit about the idea, the mystery that's being described here. And we realize that we're looking ahead at a future time. Paul is writing about a time when this lawless one, this wicked one, the Antichrist, will be revealed. And it says in verse 7 that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Okay, and so Paul is talking to his audience about the idea that this mystery it's happening in his audience's hearing. It's unfolding. It's there. If you can see it, if you can understand to look at it and know and understand and how to interpret the signs of the times, as the Lord Jesus Christ would say. And he says that He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And the idea here is the Holy Spirit is sort of holding back the full force of what is to come. God's Holy Spirit, the He who now letteth, He who is effectually working until there is a time when he be taken out of the way. And the idea here about being taken out of the way is, I believe, refers to the church's rapture. The church, those saints who are his, being indwelled by the Holy Spirit, are going to be removed. And so there will no longer be an indwelling presence of God's Spirit. God's Holy Spirit will still be in operation, because there will be souls that are going to be saved during the tribulation. But as far as there being an indwelling element, component of men and women at this particular point in time, the Holy Spirit is going to be taking those folks, the church, out of the way. If you would, just hold on to that thought for a second, and I want you to jump back to the book of Revelation in chapter 17. Hold your place there in Thessalonians and jump to Revelation chapter 17. And beginning at verse 1, we read, "There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." And so now here we're sort of getting a little bit more information about this mystery that's to come. This mystery Babylon. Now, some have referred to mystery Babylon as a specific church. And there's definitely evidence for that. Here, even a reference to the Roman Church, but there's also commentators that have suggested it's more than just the church. There's a whole system involved. Maybe you might want to call it a New World Order. There's something referred to today as the Great Reset, where there's these powerful entities are at work, stepping back and kind of rethinking the thing of society. How do we have society organized? How do we recreate society? It's not working right now. We need to recreate society. And the idea that that this system is going to be in play, you can see in Revelation 17, verse 2, if it refers to a church, the sort of like the false church, you see what it says there, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. So there's some sort of influence there that this religious system has over the kings, over the governments, over all those who would be leaders in the world, and so there seems to be this this sort of like it's religious in nature, but it seems to be even more than that. There seems to be a whole lot at work there, and so this ties in. We're going back to Thessalonians now. This ties into this mystery of iniquity, and back in verse 8, And it says, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And right away, Paul is saying, like, well, the Lord's going to deal with all of this. And so there's a great deal of comfort for believers that that this system or this Antichrist is going to be dealt with. How the great deceiver is deceived into thinking that he can conquer our Lord and Savior is just amazing. But because it says here that Christ is going to conquer him with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So it's just his presence and his speaking a word is what is going to set things right and destroy this wicked one. And it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power. And here we get a sort of a look at how this wicked one is operating. Power with signs, with lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And then hear this. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So Paul, looking ahead at future things, is talking about a time when the Spirit is removed, and now all of a sudden the Antichrist and the wicked one has total reign, and the whole world is now involved in this new system of control, this system that involves governments and religion and probably every aspect of society, and all of the power and signs and lying wonders and deceivableness and the sort of falsehoods, deceiving people, misleading people, misguiding people. And it points out that these folks are in trouble because they perish. And they perish because it says they received not the love of the truth. In 1 Timothy, we read this. This is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's antidote for this, which precedes this, is here's the truth. Come to the knowledge of the truth. Come to understand truth. But it says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, people ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So there's this sense that people are there looking, reading, being under the sound of the truth, but it's not penetrating their hearts. They received not the love of the truth. In Hosea, we read, he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Well, we see in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, that lack of knowledge is the knowledge of the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is full of grace and truth. Ephesians chapter 4, we read, you have not so learned Christ, if so be ye, that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So this disregard, this indifference, this lack of understanding, this lack of knowledge in the truth is really a rejection of Christ, a rejection of who he is, of his position as Lord and Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what does the phrase the love of the truth refer to? It's indicative of one's relationship with the Lord and of salvation. So then we drop down in verse 11, and what we see is how God reacts to this rejection of his truth, his Son. I'm reading in verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so there we see God's reaction. It says, for this cause, because of this. This is the very thing that triggers God's reaction or God's action. And what does he do? It says he sends them strong delusion. Now, one of the commentators, in talking about this strong delusion, referred to that as the working of error. The working of error. It's almost as if God allows them to act on error as if it were truth. He's no longer going to be trying to sit with them and reason together, but he's going to allow error to work in them. Another commentator said it speaks about the withholding of the operation of grace. The withholding of the operation of grace. And when we think about that, you go back and you take a look at John chapter 1. It says, of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, notice the order there, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Truth follows grace. Grace is the ability to understand truth. So, and I think that's one of the things that's going on in these two, as we think about these two mysteries. The idea of understanding the mysteries or not understanding the mysteries, it's all about grace. It's not our intellect that we're talking about here. We're not some geniuses that figured it out. No, we have been graced with the ability to understand God's word. And in God speaking to us, whereas those who are given over or given strong delusion show themselves not receptive, unreceptive, unwilling to sit and consider these things. Looking back in a very familiar passage in Romans chapter 1, if you would turn there, and this has been spoken of many times, but it does underscore this whole idea of the strong delusion. Because one of the things that we're trying to do here is to see how or if this is in operation right now. Paul mentioned that Antichrist is already here, right? Well, let's talk about it from the perspective of what it says in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 24, which is where? Right over here. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. And you see right there, it's the operation of grace no longer being able to work in the heart and the minds of people. God gave them up. It's just, okay, I'm going to allow this. Through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so we see the first part here is the idea of this lust of their flesh, that's sort of the beginnings, the rumblings of moving in the direction where this mystery will ultimately be fully unfolded. So the more we see the rumblings of the flesh in action, in uncleanness, In demonstrating uncleanness, we're seeing the movement towards the mystery being fully revealed. Are we seeing any of that? Is that out there? Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so there we see the basically folks now taking what God says and turning it, inverting it completely, standing it on its head, as it were, and choosing instead to go in an opposite direction from truth to embracing of lies. Should we have another quiz? How many genders are there? What is it up to? I mean, in the world, what's it up to? I mean, I go to public school. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. If there are 3,478, I need to know the names of them. So when I go, yeah, it's crazy. This is our world. This is not our world, but this is the world we live in. This is the world we live in. And think about the damage that is doing. Parents are deciding for their five-year-old that, I see a gender change over there. I thought he was a boy, but you know what? It looks like otherwise. What do you think, Johnny? Do you want to be a girl today? Well, okay, Mom. You know, can I have dessert? And you know, it's just like this is what is going on out there. So you know, the we see all of these practices being perpetrated by people, and it says that they God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use, that which is against nature. And so on and so forth. So we see the next thing is that God gave them up to vile affections. So they go from uncleanness to now acting out on that uncleanness with these unnatural affections for one another. I don't know when gay agenda started to really take off, but it suddenly seems that now all of a sudden there are more and more people that claim to fall into that category. We're just seeing an explosion of this. There was a video the other day of a teacher, and she was talking about in her classroom because of COVID and whatever, they did things in the classroom, and one of the things that happened was her American flag had gotten misplaced. And, you know, she's almost laughing about it while she's telling this story. And so what she did, because she wanted everybody to pledge, and what she's, you know, the students were looking and said, well, pledge to what? There's no flag there. And she said, well, we can pledge to this flag. And she had a gay and lesbian flag in her classroom and had them pledge to that. Now me, I had a little flag in my class. You had to like squint and you know to see it. You know, yeah, there it is, right over there. And it was like this. They gave everybody like one of these little things that you get at the parade, one of these little flags. And you go to some classrooms and they have it. I went to Walmart and I got myself a flag, baby man. And I got a 6-foot flagpole and I shoved that thing in this pipe right in the front of the building. And it wipes your face when you come into my classroom. I mean, you have to kiss the flag on the way into the classroom. So don't tell my boss that probably it's like it's going to be some issues there. But this is what's going on. Just throwing it out there. But we see these vile affections, women with women, men with men, and that sort of thing. And then finally, if you drop down to verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, that word reprobate means worthless. A worthless mind. So have you ever heard the phrase, a penny for your thoughts? Right? Make sure you're not being overcharged, okay? Because if it's a worthless mind and you're giving a penny, you could be like getting taken to the cleaners. So, the idea here is that, again, we see the operation of grace, and I think it's probably more the sin nature stymieing grace. You know, there is something more powerful than God's grace, and that's sin in me. My sin can resist God's grace. Think about that. And that's some serious stuff there. So we see what's going on here. The first two deal with the lust of the flesh, promotion of unnatural relationships. And this is really dealing with, first it's dealing with yourself, right? And then it's dealing with others, right? And the same thing with the third one, where the reprobate mind is in operation as well, doing things that are not convenient, and then the whole litany of things that follow, the covetousness, the wickedness, the fornication, the maliciousness, the full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispering, backbiting, hating, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural faith, well, on and on and on and on it goes. Well, what's the point here? This is what is in operation before Antichrist comes fully on the scene and becomes fully manifested, before the mystery is completely, you know, the eyes are sort of opened up. I don't know if they're ever opened up, because the people that are going to be there are going to be subjected to this, but the fuller manifestation of Antichrist will come. But this is already in operation. This is already in operation. And again, my point here is to examine, how does that strong delusion take place? What this is laying the groundwork for strong delusion to take place, for belief in a lie to take place. Now, I believe some people are already suffering strong delusion. But we're going to see it on a gargantuan, well, we're not going to see it, but it's going to be seen on a gargantuan scale later on. And what is this? What is the end of all of this in verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians? That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And you almost hear the closing of a door. They all might be damned. You know, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And they're not listening. They don't hear the knock on the door. Jesus says, I am the door. They don't even see the door. They're dismissive of the door. All of this, again, like I said, speaks of future events. But the outworking of current events that are going to lead us down that path. In 1 John, we read in chapter 4, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And so again, John in his epistle sort of underscores what Paul is talking about here. This is already going on. This is already at work. We can see this in evidence all around us. Now, I'm going to put this over here. So what we're seeing is this playing out. We're seeing the beginnings, the rumblings of the manifestation of power. We're going to talk about that in a second. Signs, acts of wonder, deceiving, promoting unrighteousness. The spirit of Antichrist is using the events on the ground right now to get ready for that day when he shall fully manifest himself. So I want to just spend a couple of minutes in talking about some of the table setting that, boy, look at that clock. I thought you said I had a lot of time. I think we're seeing an awful lot of table setting going on. Yesterday, as I was trying to tidy up these untidy thoughts, I happened to catch the front page of the Toronto Star newspaper. And it was from Thursday. This is the front page. If an unvaccinated person catches it from someone who is vaccinated, boo-hoo, too bad. Right underneath that. I honestly don't care if they die from COVID, not even a little bit. Right next to that, unvaccinated patients do not deserve an ICU bed. Alongside of that, simmering divide over who isn't vaccinated. and somewhere to the right-hand side of the front page. No jab could mean no job for Air Canada employees. Now, this is going on everywhere. This is not just in Canada. But I just thought that was interesting. That was one day's front page. I mean, my gosh. So, what's your subject matter for today? It's an explosion of information with one purpose, right? And this is in a newspaper, okay? Newspaper. What this speaks to me about, and now I'm going back to my role as an English teacher and the teacher of 1984, is this is exactly the kind of society Orwell was warning about in his novel. By the way, he wrote this novel right after the end of World War II, 1945. And so that's what fascinates people when they take a look at it. It seems to be awfully predictive about things going on today. But he's talking about a society that has the following characteristics. And just think about these characteristics as you think about how do you get to strong delusion taking over everybody's minds. Propaganda is used to control the citizens of a society. Okay? And propaganda is obviously information that you're using to achieve your ends, and it does not necessarily mean it's true. It just simply means it's your truth. And what it does when you use propaganda effectively, you are eliminating all other opinions, all other truths, all other points of view. There is a single point of view that is allowed. Okay? Propaganda is used to control the citizens of a society. Information and independent thought and freedom are restricted. You're not allowed to say or think certain things. You will be punished for holding different ideas, for espousing those ideas. Is anybody in Facebook jail right now? Okay. I was almost thinking about getting a Facebook account so I could get thrown in there, but to me that Facebook stuff is like the most dangerous stuff on the planet right now. Okay? And everybody who's got a Facebook account is like, go ahead. Well, I'll talk about that after the message, but a figurehead or concept is worshipped by the citizens of the society. So somebody comes along to embody this controlling idea, this controlling entity. Citizens are perceived to be under constant surveillance. Constant surveillance. Citizens have a fear of the outside world. Citizens live in a dehumanized state. The natural world is banished and distrusted. Citizens conform to uniform expectations. Individuality and dissent, as we mentioned, are bad. And there are different ways or types of mechanisms or means of setting up a dystopian society. You can have corporate control, you know, big companies, all dictating to you what you'll buy, what's good to use, what's bad to use, things that, and they'll keep putting them in front of you so that, you know, your desire, what you want, poof, all of a sudden. You ever get those little pop-ups on the side of your little email and all of a sudden, how did that happen? Wow, I was just thinking about that. Bureaucratic control, and this is sort of the idea of government setting up agencies where now all of a sudden these entities are kind of going to force you into things. And by the way, there's nobody to complain to about them. It's just like, go see so-and-so, or we'll write a letter, or whatever. But there's no place to go to express your grievance about anything. So there's these agencies, layer upon layer upon layer. I'm thinking DMV right here for some reason. Then there's technological control, and I think a lot of us are seeing that. I was driving my car the other day and coming up and catching up alongside of somebody who was swerving a little bit, and I got a little nervous. And then when I got right alongside of him, I saw why I was so nervous. He was playing a video game on his dashboard while he's trying to drive. Literally playing a video game. I'm like, no, get the guy. No, it was crazy. And then philosophical or religious control. And I think this speaks to me like of the Jim Jones type idea, where you have this charismatic religious leader, cultish figure, coming along and setting up his idea of an ideal society, but ultimately it's really his idea. And if you don't go along with it, there are severe consequences. So those are the kinds of things that happen in a dystopian society. And the results are you feel trapped. You question things. You're concerned about things, but you're not even sure what the answer is. You're not even sure if you have the right question. And all of these things are going on. And if you stop and look at what's happened over the last 18 months of COVID, there's an awful lot of this stuff that has been going on. We were entertained on our televisions with peaceful protests that were, in another decade, would have been called riots. Okay, but the language used was peaceful protests. So, well, they're protesting, and it was repeated over and over again. And guess what? After a while, if you say riots, why are you saying that? What are you saying? Are you saying about some of the people that were involved? Well, you know what that makes you, don't you? And this is the control that was used. We could go on forever talking about the election, which is still there's still people trying to figure out what happened with ballots and everything. But the upshot of it is the messaging became, this is what happened, and anybody believes otherwise is like this. They're the enemy. They are they're to be dismissed. They're a conspiracy theorist. They're this, that, and the other thing. And again, it's all about how control of messaging. We've been talking about COVID a lot, COVID-19. Think about what's happened over the course of time with COVID. I mean, my goodness, we had 2 weeks to flatten the curve with masks. That was in March 2020. We're still wearing those masks. That curve must have been something else. But we're also seeing things like lockdowns that isolates people. They've not really talked too much about it, but in some places they have, about the effects of the lockdowns on children, the psychological impact on children of these lockdowns. And everybody's saying, well, we're doing it for the children. No, you're doing it to the children. And what's the result of all of this in the minds and hearts of children? They're afraid. You're making them afraid. You're making them afraid to go outside. You're making them, and on. You can also take a look and talk about the idea of the vaccine. Okay, now, I remember I got a vaccine, and I think I might have even gotten a booster when I was a child for mumps or measles or whatever it was. Well, we're like going to round two or three. I don't know what round we're up to with the vaccine, but there are questions surrounding the efficacy of the vaccine, whether or not it's effective. One thing that strikes me as just strange is if you get vaccinated, why do you have to have me to get vaccinated? If the vaccine is protecting you, then you should be good to go. And why are you worried about me being vaccinated? And if the vaccine doesn't work, then why do you want me to get it? It doesn't work. There's a lot of stuff there. And I'm not trying to be a doctor or even play one on the platform here. It just seems, you just think about these things and you're immediately, if you're thinking, reasoning, you're immediately doubting the information. And you're doubting the source of the information. And that perhaps is the biggest thing, the uncertainty that's being created about information, about things like that. So a lot of these things are going on, and we're sort of like just about out of time. I just want to wrap up with a couple of thoughts here. I didn't know that this was going to be a two-part message, but... So as you can imagine, people, the result of a lot of this is confusion, uncertainty, wondering who or what to believe. There's a psychoanalyst, I don't even know if he's alive anymore, called Jung, one of the pioneers in modern psychiatry. This is what he said. It is not for nothing that our age cries out for the redeemer personality, for the one who can emancipate himself from the grip of the collective psychosis and save at least his own soul, who lights a beacon of hope for others, proclaiming that here is at last one man who has succeeded in extricating himself from the fatal identity of the group psyche. And just as we close, I would just say, I don't believe this man is a believer, but I believe this man is on to the very thing that's the solution for all of this stuff as the mystery of iniquity is unfolding. And that's that one man, that one person who has been able to extricate himself from the fatal identity of the group psyche. The one who is able to emancipate himself from the grip of the collective. The one who can save the soul that provides a beacon of hope, light for others. And that one man is the one whom we come to gather around each Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord willing, what we'll do is we'll pick up on these thoughts. I mean, that was the bad mystery. You know, if you're a reader, you'll pick up a bad mystery. Oh, that wasn't that good. But you got to keep on reading because there are better books. And we're going to get to the good mystery, the mystery being the mystery of God's will next time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us hearts and minds of understanding that as we look into your word, we can begin to see what's going on. We are being equipped with the ability to discern and to understand and to know what's going on around us, but most importantly, Lord, what's going on in your word, because your word is truth and it is life. And so, Father, we just pray you would help us to be students of your word, to pore over it more thoroughly, more carefully. Help us, Lord, to grow in the things of Christ. And just bless us, and again, we would ask for your blessing on those who are feeling the effects of COVID or under the threat of Hurricane Ida, or those in harm's way half a world away. And we just give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.